Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a delight for my wife, Brenda, and me to be here with you. We don't live in New Jersey anymore. We live in Weymouth, Massachusetts, which is not far from Boston. Almost a year and a half ago, I stepped out of the full-time pastoral ministry, and I felt that I was not able to do the work that I needed to do. Nobody wanted me to go, but I could feel it in myself. Not as young as I used to be, but I don't like the R word, you know, retire. When you say retire, people think of Florida and golf, and that's the last thing I care to do. But we're serving the Lord in other ways, and one of those ways is occasionally when I have to preach in different churches, such as this morning, that's what I do. And it's a great delight for us to be here with you this morning and to see you pressing on in the things of the Lord. There's prayer, there's singing, there's worship. These are the things that bind us together, worshiping our God. And so it's a delight for us to be here with you. In the time allotted to me this morning, I want to speak briefly about a topic. It's one of my favorite topics. It's not something you hear addressed very often, but it's a very important topic. And the subject I'm thinking of is glorification. Glorification. It's so easy for us to get caught up with the day-to-day busyness of life, our schedules. There's so much to distract us, so much to discourage us and keep us consumed. We're consumed with the day-to-day existence and we forget about where we're heading as Christians. This is what glorification is about. And it's important that as Christians, we be thinking about the future. We should be looking out for where we're going and thinking about where we're heading. And so glorification is a truth that reminds us of where we're heading. Glorification is really a subset of a larger biblical truth, the truth of sanctification. Would someone like to tell us? I don't know, do they ever ask questions of you? I'm going to ask you questions. Would someone care to tell us what is sanctification? Not some big fancy definition, but basically what it is in the Bible. What is sanctification? It's what it?
Set.
Somebody said separate?
Set apart.
Set apart, exactly. That's exactly right. That's basically what it is. And so when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he redeems us, we are set apart from sin to him. We're set apart from this present evil age to our God. And so one type of sanctification, we're sanctified in at least three ways. One type could be called positional or definitive. If you don't remember this, it's not important, but there is a sense in which when we first believe in Jesus, at that point we are sanctified. We have been set apart from the world and the flesh and the devil to God. And this is something that happens once for all. We could call it sanctification commenced or begun. Then a second type is progressive sanctification. This is what most of us are familiar with, this gradual process by which we are being set apart from sin and set apart to God, and we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's progressive sanctification. That's not positional. That's our experience from day to day. It's a process. It's gradual. So we could think of this as sanctification continued. So the first one is commenced or begun. And now it's continued. But now the third type of sanctification, we could call climactic sanctification. This is really glorification. This is that point at which we are perfectly, completely, fully set apart from sin to God. And this is what glorification is. This is sanctification completed. So there's a sense in which we have been saved. There's a sense in which we are being saved. There's a sense in which we yet will be saved in the future. This is glorification. When it's hard to imagine. We will be perfectly, completely, fully, finally set apart from sin. No longer living in a fallen world. We can't even imagine it. Living in a world under the curse. And now we are in glory. No sin, no curse, no tears, no pain, no troubles. And we are in the presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's glorification. Two things about glorification. Let's think for a bit about what it is, what it actually is. We can say that glorification is the completion of God's redemptive activity. God's finishing up our redemption, the completion of God's redemptive activity in our perfect conformity to the image of Jesus Christ by our final physical resurrection from the dead. I'm going to say more about this in the morning sermon, but basically this is glorification. It's the final attainment of a goal that God has for us. This is a humbling thing. It's an encouraging thing, but a humbling thing to think that God would set his love upon people like you and me. And he would send his son to live for us and to die for us so that our sins can be done away with and we can have a perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to us, put to our account, so that God accepts us and receives us. Our sin is done away with. He receives us as sons and daughters. He initiates us into his family. And one day, he brings us to himself to enjoy everlasting glory with him, glorification. This is his plan for us. This is his purpose. And you see why we need to think about this. This is where we're heading. This is where it's all going. We kind of know it in the back of our minds, but we don't always think about it as we should. So glorification is the final goal, the final attainment of the goal that God determined for us in his predestinating purpose. He has set his love upon certain people. He predestinates them. He chooses them, calls them to himself. And all of this is secured by the sufferings, death, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's right hand. It's all accomplished for us. The glorification is the completion of this process that began with calling and regeneration. Long before any of us ever were seeking the Lord, he already had set his love upon us. And when he gave his spirit to us and we became new creatures in Christ, we believed on the Lord Jesus. He made us new. He is making us new even now. Began with calling and regeneration. And then the final step in what we call the application of salvation. Application is just all the blessings and benefits that Christ has secured for us are actually realized in our lifetime experience. When we become new creatures in Christ, the Spirit is applying these things to us. And the final step in the application of all these blessings and benefits is glorification. Glorification is a transition. It's a transition from our present mode of existence in this life to our future mode of existence in the age to come. Let me give you one text for this. There are many, many, the whole Bible, really. But Romans 8. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. So everything I've been saying, you can hang on this text. Romans 8, verse 29. A text I trust is very familiar to most of you. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul speaks of it as if it's already been done. This is the process. Notice just two things from these verses. Glorification is the completion of a process. This is the first thing. It's the final step in God's redemptive activity. It stands right at the end of this process. It's the completion of the application of redemption to an individual. So this is where everything is heading in the application of redemption. It's heading toward our glorification. And then a second thing to notice from these verses, glorification consists in the believer's perfect conformity to Christ. Perfect conformity to Christ. Nothing less than this, nothing other than this, is glorification. We cannot conceive of glorification other than the way the Bible speaks of it, rightly conceive of it, as perfect conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. I find this particularly humbling. Who am I? Who are you that God should so love us that he would determine to do this for us, to make us like Jesus? You know, we use this phrase, we talk about it. It rolls off our lips, but we don't think about it very much. This is mind-blowing that God would make you or me like Jesus. But that's glorification. That's what it is. Now, a second thing about glorification is the change involved in glorification. Glorification is a great change. And so I'd like to draw your attention to two things about the change. First of all, the nature of this change. Glorification is a transformation that takes place either by physical resurrection or by direct alteration. That's how the change occurs, either by physical resurrection or by direct alteration. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at this. Of course, this is the resurrection chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Key New Testament passage on physical resurrection. And here in this chapter, after mentioning several examples of various types of material substances, men, beasts, birds, fish, Paul asserts in verse 40 and following, and I'm going to read verses 40 to 44. Follow with me as I read verses 40 to 44. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. When the dead body of a believer is deposited in the grave, it is weak, corruptible, it's perishable, it's natural. But when it is raised by the power of Christ, it is powerful, incorruptible, imperishable, and spiritual. And this is what happens in glorification. We are transformed by physical resurrection. Of course, not all believers are alive. Excuse me, not all believers will have died, physically died, by the time Jesus returns. When he comes back, some are going to still be alive. So on that last day, something happens to those believers who are still living. They are transformed by direct alteration. They're not in the grave, they're not raised from the dead, but they are still changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and by direct alteration. Let's go turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Follow as I read verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the physical resurrection. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, just two verses, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, all believers will not die, but we will all be changed. They'll all be transformed, either by physical resurrection or by direct alteration, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, this change that takes place involves both significant continuity and significant discontinuity. I'll explain what I mean by this. Some things are going to be the same, but some things are going to be very different. So when we're raised from the dead, when we're changed, we don't become completely new people, unrecognizable people. We are still the same people, but there are many, many differences, many changes. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 briefly mentions some of these differences. Our new bodies, verse 42 says, our new bodies will be imperishable. Think about this. They will never get sick. They'll never become diseased or wear out. They will never grow old. They're imperishable. They will be completely healthy forever. Another thing, our bodies that are now characterized by dishonor will be raised in glory. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. They're going to be raised in glory. They will be beautiful, radiant, and attractive. Right now, many of us, when we look in the mirror, we don't see anything beautiful or radiant or attractive, or very little like that. But one day, our resurrection bodies will be beautiful and radiant and attractive. Remember how the skin of Moses' face shone when he was in the presence of God? And he didn't realize it, but other people, they could see it. Daniel 12 and verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. And then in the parables, Matthew 13, verse 43, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We can't even imagine it. So these bodies that are now characterized by dishonor are going to be raised in glory. Another thing, these weak bodies will be raised in power. That's verse 43 as well in 1 Corinthians 15. They'll be strong, not necessarily superhuman, as we might think of it, but strong enough to do the will of God, strong enough to do what conforms to the will of God. Strong bodies. And then finally, these natural bodies of ours will be raised as spiritual ones. Verse 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. They'll be raised as spiritual ones. And when we think of spiritual, that doesn't mean non-material. A spiritual body isn't a wispy, ethereal vapor. It's not like that. It isn't non-physical. The word there is spiritual, pneumatikos, which simply is a word that means consistent, something consistent with the character and activity of the Holy Spirit. For example, Paul uses this word in Romans 7, 14, the law is spiritual. He's not saying that the law is like a vapor. He's saying, no, it's consistent with the character of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, a spiritual man or spiritual woman. Galatians 6, 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So this doesn't mean that our resurrection bodies are going to be non-material. And we're floating around in heaven like non-material beings. No, there will very much be a materiality to our resurrection bodies, a physicality to our resurrection bodies. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, says, such a body is not at all non-physical, but it is a physical body raised to the degree of perfection for which God originally intended it. So when we talk about having a spiritual body, it's a perfected body. It's still material, but it's a perfected body. And when Jesus returns, he is going to give us new resurrection bodies that will be like his own. So that's the discontinuity. Now, on the other hand, there will be a continuity, an identification. The Confession of Faith, 1689 Confession of Faith, chapter 31, paragraph 2, stresses this point. All the dead will be raised up with the very same bodies, not different ones. At Romans 8:11, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, these bodies will be raised up, not some other bodies, but these bodies. So there's a continuity between what is sown and what is raised. Just like with a plant, the seed that goes in the ground, there's a continuity with the plant that eventually grows. And yet the plant possesses new and different qualities. But there still is a continuity. When we're raised, we're not going to be replaced, but we will be changed. We will be transformed. And we'll see that again this morning in the morning message. The results of this change, what will be the final product of our glorification, is our perfect conformity to Jesus Christ. Conformity to the image of his Son. This morning we'll be in Philippians 3, verse 21. Our bodies, these lowly bodies, will be conformed to the body of his glory. So he's the firstborn among many brethren, and he will have the preeminence. But the glory bestowed on believers is derived from the relation that we sustain to Jesus. And so we're glorified with him, conformed to his image. Now think about that. Can you think of anything better than this? Any condition, any state, any experience better than this, than being made like Jesus? What conditions or what circumstances in the world could possibly surpass this, being made like Jesus? John Murray was a professor at Westminster Seminary. He says, this is the highest conceivable end for created beings. He says, God himself could not contemplate or determine a higher destiny for his creatures than this. This is the pinnacle. This is the best. This is as good as it gets. And this is the glorious result of God's kind intention toward us. No wonder then, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. What a statement. But it's true. So I want to go close in the last couple of minutes just going to mention some of the attendant circumstances of our glorification. What else takes place when we are glorified? One thing that takes place is the whole universe is going to be renewed. Brand new heavens and new earth. It's all going to be made new. Sin is going to be done away with. Everything will be new. Another thing that will happen is the Father's glory will be revealed. All to the praise of the glory of his grace. Another thing that will happen is our glorious identity will be published. Right now, the world does not know us. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. The world doesn't know who we are, but one day there's going to be a glorious unveiling. And when Christ is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. And another thing that will happen is Christ's preeminence will be made known. His preeminence will be glorified with him, will be revealed with him. He will be preeminent in that day. He comes back to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at by all who believe. He will have the preeminence. So three things. This is all wonderful things. It's encouraging, but How should these things impact us? Three things. First of all, our future glorification should impart to us great confidence in the hour of death. And we're all going to go through that valley. We're all going to be crossing the river, as Bunyan put it. And this should give us great confidence in the hour of death. We pass through, glory is on the other side. Death is but the gateway into glory. We'll be perfectly like Jesus. Christ has overcome death because he's greater than death. He's overcome it. And we will overcome with it. So it should give us great confidence in the hour of our death. Secondly, our future glorification should give us a powerful incentive to pursue holiness now, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord right now. And then a third thing, our future glorification also should provide us with a powerful reason to have hope and joy now, even in the midst of painful trials and sufferings. And we do have our sufferings, don't we? I'll say more about that this evening before we come back. But the scripture tells us, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We should rejoice now because we're going to rejoice then. Romans 5:2, we exult now. We rejoice now in hope of the glory of God. The prospect of everlasting glory should give us joy. We should fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on that. 1 Peter 1:13. We are to look for the blessed hope. Titus 2:13. We groan now as we eagerly await our adoption. Romans 8:23. We hasten the coming day of the Lord. We look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Won't it be wonderful to live in a place, a world, where righteousness dwells? That's not what we have now. We live in a nation of liars, constant lies all the time. How good it will be to be in a place where righteousness dwells, where nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, these are the promises made to us as believers. If you are a believer here today, rejoice. This is where you're heading. This is where we're going. If you're not, may you take seriously your sin and the claims of Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in him. He's the only one who can save you from your sin and give you such a glorious hope. Amen.